Everybody got them?
Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read the chapter. I want you to follow along with me. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent, signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, look up here a minute. God gave a revelation to Jesus. Of course, Jesus is God. But this is the flow of it. God gave it to Jesus, who gave it to an angel, who gave it to John. All right? Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. He's talking about John there and his gospel. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's about 3 years' worth of preaching material right in those verses. But we're going to continue on. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. By the way, we see the great I Am right there. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And let's pray. Lord, thank you once again for this wonderful book, the book of Revelation, not just that particular book, but this Bible that you've given to us. Lord, there's so much contained in it. There are so many mysteries to us, and yet there's so much truth revealed to us. Father, too often we fail to see the glory, the wonder of what you've placed in our hands. Tonight we embark on this study, and Lord, we know there are many truths here, many things that you want us to learn. You didn't just write this book for us just to read. You wrote it so we could learn and be instructed and understand. Open our spiritual eyes, speak to our hearts, reveal your truth to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seven letters from heaven. Seven letters from heaven. We embark on a new study, a new subject, and a new series of messages tonight. And the subject of this series of messages will be the seven letters written to the seven churches that we find mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 and then elaborated on in chapters 2 and 3. But before we look at each individual letter, we need to lay a foundational understanding by getting an understanding of the events found in this chapter we just read. The entire book of Revelation 2 and is just that, God's revelation to and through the Apostle John. And this is a revelation of the events of and the events that are going to follow what we call the tribulation period. Now, there has already been a time where we went through the entire book of Revelation, and some of what we're going to see here will be a little repetitious, but we kind of hurried through the seven letters to seven churches the last time when we did all of Revelation, but we want to just take a study, and each week we'll take one of these seven churches, we're going to look at it, and see just what the Lord had to say about it and how it applies to us. Now, the messages to these churches were given not only to them, but we'll see in our study that the messages to these churches have application to the churches of today. And actually, the churches all down through the ages. And so tonight, we want to look at Revelation chapter 1. We want to lay this foundation, if you will, for this study on seven letters from heaven. The first thing we need to see tonight is the source of the seven letters. The source of these seven letters. We'll notice the scribe of the revelation is divulged to us in the first nine verses. It's none other than the Apostle John. Now, I said scribe because we're going to deal with this a little bit more in the next point, but understand, John is the vehicle, John is the vessel that God uses to put down on paper what God wants put on the paper. Nod your head like this. See, John didn't sit out one day and say, I think I'll write a book of Revelation. I don't know how to phrase that, but just get in your heart, in your mind, when John is writing, John is being borne along, the Bible tells us in Peter, borne along like wind in the sails of a ship, carried along by the Holy Spirit of God to write what God wants written. See, that's why we're so adamant about this King James Bible. See, because this isn't what some men thought the Bible said. This is what God said it says. You say, well, it wasn't written in English. No, but God translated it into English for us. He preserved it for us. And by the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration. This book is alive. This book is God-breathed. And so as we read about John, and he's telling us how this voice told him to write, John doesn't write what John wants to write. John writes what God wants him to write. Now, there's no question about the authorship of this particular book. He identifies himself. You say, well, yeah, isn't that always the case? No. If you, for instance, the book of Hebrews, nobody really knows who wrote it. There are some different opinions. A lot of people believe the Apostle Paul wrote it. Now, one of the arguments against that is, in every other epistle Paul wrote, he said, Paul wrote it. But in Hebrews, he doesn't identify himself. But John here identifies himself. And even tells us which John it is. So there's no confusion. He tells us I'm the same John who wrote that Gospel of John. He says, I'm on the wrong page here. Let me get over there. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, etc., etc. He says, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. I believe that's a direct reference to the fact that he wrote that gospel. And let me just share this with you. There was probably maybe 50 years between the two. Between the time he wrote the gospel and now the time he's writing Revelation. He tells us where he is. He's on the Isle of Patmos. So what's he doing there? He was banished there. Now, tradition tells us he was banished to Patmos during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And we know, history tells us, Domitian ruled Rome from 91 to 96 A.D. So that pretty much gives us an idea when this would have been written. Most people put the date of this writing, of the book of Revelation, around 95 A.D. Now let's put that in context. When do we believe Jesus died on the cross? About 33 A.D., somewhere in that area. Okay? And now we're at 95 A.D. John's still alive. This is the same John who laid on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. The same John who stood at the cross when Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Same John. He's a little older than he was. He's probably in his last years. Don't know how much longer he's going to live. Gives the time here, gives us a reference. And here's something interesting. I hope you realize this. This book of Revelation, we believe, is the last book of the Bible to be written. You say, well, of course, it's last in the Bible. Well, that Bible you have in your hands is not chronologically presented to you. In other words, when you read the books of the Bible, it doesn't always relate to the time frames. But it's interesting that this book of the Revelation is the last book. And something very interesting, go over to chapter 22. Now we have the last book of the Bible. No other book of the Bible was written after this one. And look how God seals His revelation, His book. Not just the book of Revelation, but the entire book. In chapter 22, do you think this is just happenstance? That these words come in verse 18 of chapter 22? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Hey, there's God's seal. That's it. No more. There is no more revelation. Anyone today who says, I have a revelation, is a liar. Amen. God has given us His complete revelation right here. And He's not going to give any more. And He sealed the book. And He said, don't mess with it. You know, we got a lot of people who have been messing around with God's Word, publishing these new perversions. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. You say, well, some of these are good Christian men. Hey, you take that up with them. I'm just telling you what God said. Woe unto him who messes with his word. So we find God seals it. You say, well, what's John doing on Patmos? Well, he was exiled there in punishment. He says there, look at verse 10. Or verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Look why he was there. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't get it. John is exiled because of his preaching of Christ. He's an enemy of the state. Just like Paul was, just like Peter was, just like James was. They're enemies of the state now because they're preaching Christ. Tradition says that John had been tortured. Some say dipped in hot oil or burnt with hot oil before he was put on Patmos. I don't know for sure, but I know he was exiled. And Patmos wasn't a luxurious South Sea island. We're told it's more or less a barren rock, barren place where Paul was sent, or John was sent. And that's where he is. So he tells us where he is, when he is, why he is. And he's there because of his testimony and the work he's doing for the Lord. And I want you to understand this. I wrote myself this little note. Contrary to our way of thinking, faithfulness to Christ, God, and God's Word leads to suffering and persecution. We don't like to think about it that way. Well, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to live like a Christian, and everything's going to be hunky-dory. No, if you're going to serve God, and you're going to live by the Word of God, and you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to face persecution, just like John did. John says further, he says, not only was he on the Isle of Patmos, he says he was in the Spirit. Now, to some Pentecostals, that means John is blabbering in tongues. That's not what he's talking about. To some folks, he said he's in the Spirit. They said, oh, he's jumping around and swinging his tambourine and having a good old... No. No, John says he was in the Spirit. He was so concentrated. He was being hearing, tuned in, if you will, to the Holy Spirit of God. He was in that position spiritually to hear the voice of God. John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He didn't take his radio with him. Didn't take his cell phone with him. Didn't take his iPad with him. Didn't take his television with him. He didn't take his friends with him. It was just him and the Lord. And he's in the Spirit. Notice that's capital S. He is focused and tuned in to God. Have you ever been there? You ever feel like you've been tuned into God? I mean, you're on the same wavelength. You're just hearing. You're listening. You've shut out all the things that you're focused. That's where John is. It's sad, but most of our attention nowadays is on the temporal things around us. How often do we ever get alone with God and focused and listening to Him? Without interruption, without distraction. We have trouble getting folks to come to the church house without distraction. That's why we've got that big sign on the door, turn off your electronic things. So we see the scribe of Revelation divulge, and then we see the source of the revelation described. Oh my goodness. Verse 11. We find that this source of this revelation identifies himself. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, in one of my first Greek classes, matter of fact, it was the first class. I walked in, I was a brand new student. First year in Bible college. And I'd had my English credits were already done. I'd done those in community college years before. So when they signed me up and Brother Cash sat me down to make up my schedule for the fall, he said, "Oh, Brother Gilmore, I see you've had your English 101 and 102. I said, "Yes, sir. Did that in community college." "Oh, well, we can count that. You passed that with a good grade. We can just count that for you. That means you can start right in Greek." Now, I'd been like 17 years out of high school, and I did well in English, but I had forgotten most of it. And then I'm trying to learn Greek. But, you know, I said, "Oh, okay." And the first day I went into Greek class, and I sat down, and we got our book out, and the teacher said, "Now, for our next class, you'll have the Greek alphabet memorized and how to spell each letter and write each letter, et cetera, et cetera." I thought, wow, is that a heavy load? That was nothing. I learned that later. But when I studied the Greek alphabet, I started at Alpha, and I ended up in Omega. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the first, I'm the last, and I'm everything in between. That's him. He identifies himself. And it's interesting how John hears this voice behind him. Not only does this one identify himself, but now he reveals himself to John. John says there in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." I get tickled at some things. You can't see a voice. Can you see a voice? But John says, "I turned to see the voice." We understand. He's saying he turned to see where it's coming from. And being turned, he says, "When I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Now, some believe this was a lampstand. Some believe it was candlesticks like this. It doesn't really matter which you wanted. I don't think it's going to make a difference in heaven. But John says, in the midst of these, verse 13, he says, "One like unto the Son of Man." Let me ask you this question. Had John ever seen Jesus? It's not a trick question. Had John ever seen Jesus? Had John ever seen Jesus after his resurrection? You think John had any problem recognizing who this is? No. And he gives him the title Son of Man, which Jesus used of himself. And he says, "One like unto the Son of Man," and then he describes him. What a description. Now, obviously, he is human in his appearance. And he's clothed like a human being would be clothed. He says he's clothed with a garment down to the foot. He's got a robe all the way down to his feet. And he's got this golden, he calls it a girdle. a GERD, he calls it, about the paps up in this area. And we see in the picture the golden, we would call it a girdle biblically, or a belt. And he says his hair was white like wool, as white as snow. And the eyes, he says his eyes were as a flame of fire. And then his feet. By the way, if you want a cross-reference, we've been dealing with Daniel. You can go back to Daniel 7 and do some cross-referencing there in verses 9 through 13. We don't have time to do that. But his feet, he said, were like brass. Now, brass in the Bible is a picture of judgment. And so we believe this is indicative of his being the judge. And then he says his voice is a sound of many waters. I don't know exactly what John is saying, other than I take it to mean like the sound of a mighty waterfall. Now, I've never been to Niagara Falls, but I'm told if you get in the area, you can hear the roar. The strength, the overwhelming of it. And John just describes this voice that was like no other voice. The power that it spoke with. And then he goes on. Said he had in his right hand 7 stars, and then out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but in verse 20, he talks about the 7 stars. We'll get there in a couple of minutes and describes what they're indicative of. But it's interesting, out of his mouth comes this 2-edged sword. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Brother Hamlin would say, that's in the small part of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any 2-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts, intents, and heart. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Are you there? Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hey, not a God. That's what Jehovah's false witness will tell you. Oh, that says he was a God. No, no, no. He is God, the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who's that? Jesus Christ. The Word is the sword. In an interesting now in Revelation, John sees this 2-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And by the way, he's going to destroy the Antichrist and the armies of the world by his word. Well, then he says this. He says, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What John is saying there is, looking at him was like looking at the sun at noonday. Have you ever tried that? How long can you look? A glance? Huh? It reminds me of the Transfiguration. Remember when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And they said how bright Jesus had become in his glorified body there while he was up there. Remember Moses came down from the mountain. They said his face shone because he had been in that presence of God's brightness. They had to cover his face so he could talk to the Jews. Remember that? By the way, when John encountered him, it affected him. He says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, I get real upset, if you will, about people who throw the name of God around in vain and those kind of things. And even people who use the name of God lightly. Listen, when you come into the presence of the Lord and you come into God's presence and you know Him, it's going to affect you. John just fell at his feet as dead. And of course, Jesus raises him up, stands him up, if you will, and he says, "Fear not." We could just preach there, but we're not. I want you to see the source of the seven letters. The scribe is John. The source is the Lord Himself. Then notice, secondly, the seven candlesticks he talks about are now identified. In verse 19, he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angel of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What seven churches? The ones in verse 11. The church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These, listen, these are seven letters from the Lord to churches that actually existed when John was told to write this down. These are letters from heaven to these churches. Now, they are real, literal churches, identified as such, existing at this time, but also representative of church ages. And we talked about this when we went through Revelation. These are real literal churches. These letters are literally to them. But there's also a prophetic, if you will, application to the... It's indicative of the church ages that the church of Christ, the body of believers, would go through. And Christianity would go through. And here's what those ages are. Ephesus represents the apostolic church, the church of the apostles. It was in existence from A.D. 30 to 100. Now, when we say church, we're talking about body of believers. Church at Ephesus. He calls it the church of Ephesus. Then there's the church of Smyrna. By the way, we read about the church of Ephesus when Paul writes to the Ephesians. The church at Smyrna. This was the persecuted church. And it goes from A.D. 100 to 313. Does that date 313 ring any bells? Constantine. Up until that point, Christianity was persecuted, but at that point, Constantine declared everybody to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. I don't know if you understand that. That's how Roman Catholics got to be Roman Catholics. Didn't matter who you were or what you were, you can be the most heathen person in the world. 313, Constantine said, you're a Catholic, a Roman Catholic. And now the church was no longer persecuted. Which brings us to this. Pergamos is indicative of the state church. Now Constantine said the state and the church are one. And that's from 313 to 590. And then we have the church at Thyatira, which we refer to as the papal church. And we know who's in charge of that. El Papa. 590 to 1517. Then the church of Sardis. That's the Reformed church. 1517 to 1790. By the way, these aren't hard fixed dates. These are approximate, as close as we can come. And then the church at Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. This is the missionary church. This goes from 1790 to 1900 when the church was sending missionaries. And then we come to Laodicea, the apostate church. AD 1900 to now. Hey, look up here. That's where we are. We're in the Laodicean church age. You say, well, what's that mean? Keep coming. When we get there, you'll find out. Now, it's interesting. Let me go. I guess we can go back. No, we'll go ahead. Just leave it there. But it's interesting that Paul says he saw the Lord standing in the midst of these seven candlesticks. The idea of the church being represented by a candlestick. One man said this, a candlestick is a fitting symbol for the church. While in this world, Jesus Christ was the light of the world. But he told his disciples, ye are the light of the world. Now, though we give light, we do not originate light. Just as a candlestick does not originate light, but gets its light from the oil. Churches are candlesticks. The candle don't make the light. The candlestick don't manufacture light. It gets its light from the oil that flows through it. No oil, no light. Stay with me. Christ said he is the light of the world, but he uses the churches and the children of God in the churches as his candlesticks to convey his light. We have no light of our own. But we shine His light. How do we get His light? Through the oil. What do you mean through the oil? In the Bible, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. The church with the Holy Spirit has the power, the ability to shed the light. The church without the Holy Spirit has no light. The church cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit if the people of the church do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important that every one of us seek to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that our light can shine. Listen, friend, if you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, your light is not shining like it ought to. We have no light of our own. We shine with His light. Now, we can either yield ourselves unstintingly to Christ, and by letting Him shine through us, be used to illuminate the darkness of humanity, or we can commit the sins of several of these churches in Asia and dim that light. Christ has ordained the church to be His torchbearer in this generation. The only limitation placed on the brilliance of the light is the yieldedness of the lampstand, the candlestick, the church. So fitting that the church is signified by the candlestick. Now, as we read about these churches, understand that six of these seven ages of the church has already passed. But each of these churches, and even the church today, still bears the marks of the influence of those churches. We'll see that as we look at them. Big point number three, the seven stars are designated. Okay, we've seen what the seven churches are. They're indicative of these seven literal churches and the seven church ages, the seven ages the church would go through. But the seven stars now are designated. He says there, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. All right, what's that mean? What does angel mean? Does anybody know? Messenger. So these seven stars are indicative of seven messengers. These are messengers, and according to what we're reading here, apparently one is assigned to each of these seven churches, each one having their own messenger, their own angel. Are you with me? Now, the identity of these messengers or angels, there's actually two interpretations that are popular, if you will, one more than the other. Some believe that these angels, these messengers, refer to the pastors or leaders of the seven churches. The pastors are the messengers, if you will. Many godly Bible scholars believe the word angels refers not to supernatural angelic beings, but to those messengers divinely appointed by God to lead His local congregations. Now, look up here. We believe in God-called pastors. Say amen. We don't believe a man just decides, oh, I'm going to be a pastor. We believe that's a calling of God on a man's life. And we believe if a church is in tune with God, and a man is in tune with God, then God is going to bring that man and that church together, wherever it might be. I believe God has brought me to this church. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying this is how God works when we yield to Him and seek His leadership in the pastor for the church. God has men for churches. Let me say this. You know, not every man fits in every church. But God knows that. And so many believe that's what it's referring to. By the way, chapter 2, look at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now let me ask you something for a minute. If these were actually angelic beings, number one, why would God have, or John have to speak to them? And why would God be rebuking them? I think that leads more, leans more to the interpretation I gave you. Now, some other people and good men take the position that these are actually angels. These are real literal angels. And just like God commits angels to watch over us, if you've read Hebrews chapter 1, you know, sing about guardian angels. Well, you really do have an angel watching over you. Angels watching over you. They're given to watch over those of us who are saved. And many men believe that, well, that's exactly what these angels are, that each church has an angel or angels assigned to it to watch over it, minister to it. I don't know that I hold that position. I kind of lean towards the first position. I think that makes more sense, but I'm not going to argue with somebody who takes the other one. Now, we know that when you read about Satan, he has his powers, his minions, if you will, who do have authority over different countries. And we know that there were angels assigned to different people. Michael is apparently the angel of Israel. Don't know. We know he contended for Moses' body. And listen, I'm not trying to get spooky with you, but you need to understand this. There is another dimension, if you will. There's a whole dimension that we can't see. And there are things going on there that we really don't know about. Remember, I guess it was Elisha said he had his servant with him and they were surrounded and his servant was all worried about it. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he could see. And when God opened a man's eyes, he could see angels all around them. Now, they were there all the time. He just couldn't see them. There's things going on in the spiritual realm that we don't see. There's a warfare going on. And there are things happening there. We wonder why things are happening on this earth. Well, they're being stirred and caused by another dimension. You with me? We need to understand that. So let me wrap this up. We need to have this foundation in chapter 1 so we understand now when we start dealing with these seven churches what's going on. Jesus is bringing a revelation to John. And he said, John, I want you to write this down. And he said, I want you to write these letters to these seven churches. Real, literal letters to these seven churches. But these letters are more than just seven letters to seven churches. And there's truths that we need to glean from what God told them. So, seven letters to seven churches of that age throughout the church age. And it's interesting that when John's writing, let me go back a couple of, I'm sorry, I didn't put these up for you. Declared to represent seven angels, interpreted in two ways, representative pastors of churches, literal, actual angelic beings. Now, while you're getting that, remember this. This first church was what church? Ephesus, the apostolic church. It went to 100 AD, right? So when John's writing this, that is the church that is represented at that particular time. But here is God who's telling John not only about the apostolic church that existed then, but about the churches that would exist till today. The ages the church would go through until today. And God saw it way back then. Listen, God sees tomorrow. God sees 100 years from now. God sees 1,000, 10,000, 100,000 years from now. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Shake your head. Now, just ponder that When you go home tonight, just ponder that. I'm going to tomorrow, Lord willing. God's already been there. You got little guys, you're hoping that, you know, you'll see them grow up and get married and go to college and all that stuff, and that's great. But you know, God's already been there. That's why we say there are no surprises with God, there's no uh-ohs with God. Because God's already been there. Nothing happens that He doesn't already know about. That kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? But that's the kind of God we have. All right, we're going to pick up on this next time. Lord willing, next time we'll get the Church of Ephesus and see what God has to say about it and how it relates to us. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your revelation. Not just the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible. How you have revealed so much to us. More than we will ever comprehend or understand in our lifetime. But we thank you for it. And thank you how we can learn. The Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We can grow in our spiritual knowledge and understanding if we'll just be faithful to study. If we'll just be faithful to expose ourselves to the truth you have for us. Now, Lord, we know there's another dimension. There are many things going on in that spiritual realm that we cannot and do not know about. But we certainly thank you for those angels that minister to us. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who you've sent to be our comforter while we're in this world. And might we be tuned to his voice like John was tuned to hear the voice of God. Help us in our understanding now. In Jesus' name, amen.